Perhaps you've seen on social media that Twitter feed, it's on Facebook as well, I think, Very British Problems. And they do some hilarious things. You know, those British problems that only we British people have to deal with. The fact that once it gets to March, we're complaining about how it's too warm at night. And we use all as many calories as we eat, lifting our legs out of the duvet and putting them back in again during the night. But one really struck me in the last couple of weeks. It was common British lies. Lies that British people tell all the time. Here we go. I'm fine. Yes, thank you. I have a pen. No, sorry, I didn't get your text. That's really nice. Thank you, I've had such a lovely time. I'm sorry. We recognise those? We've all said at least one of them, probably even over the last few weeks, haven't we? And perhaps as we come into this commandment, we think, well, what is there to say about this commandment? You know, our title is Do Not Lie. Well, there we are. Easy. But this commandment, like with the others we've seen, is so much more than that. Because those lies that we've just thought about get right to the heart of this commandment. They show us that we tell lies because of our heart attitude to other people. We don't think enough of other people to make ourselves vulnerable to them by telling them the truth. That's why we say, I'm fine. Or we want to make ourselves look or feel better than them. Essentially, all our lives are somewhere on that scale. Because like everything else in this second half of these commandments, and particularly about this commandment, our truthfulness or our lack of it has everything to do with what we think of our neighbour. So it's vital that we think carefully about the principle at the heart issues behind this commandment. So we've just got 2 points this morning. First, that we don't lie, we love instead. And secondly, that we speak truth lovingly. So let's see first. This commandment says to us, don't lie, love. I wonder if you're a VeggieTales fan. If you don't know what VeggieTales is, it's a kids' Christian TV program that takes you through lots of the stories of the Bible. And there's all sorts of other ones now, as well as VeggieTales. There's Auto Be Good, whatever that is. It's all cars, and there's all sorts of different ones. And I was watching one of those, remain nameless which one, recently. And it was all about why we shouldn't tell lies. And there was even a song which helped us think through why we shouldn't tell lies. And here's what the message of that was. Essentially, don't lie, because if you lie, you have to tell more lies. And it spirals out of control and you'll end up in trouble. Now that's true, but it's not the Bible's view. It's not the gospel. And I think we generally, even as Christians, fall into the trap of thinking that's why we shouldn't lie. Of at least giving the impression to our children, especially, that that's why we shouldn't lie. Or we just take route one, don't we? Don't lie. Just stop it. It's naughty. But look at what this commandment says. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Now that's got a really, really specific context, hadn't it, for the Israelite people there. This was in the law court. This was the witness standing up in the witness box and giving evidence, on oath as it were, against somebody who committed a crime or was supposed to have committed a crime. And if we tell lies in that situation, ultimately society collapses. Think about it. But it was even more important in this situation, wasn't it? Because lots of the crimes in Old Testament Israel carried the death penalty. So it was tempting to falsely accuse somebody of doing something because, hey, your enemy, he's not just going to get locked up in Wandsworth for a while, he's going to die. And ultimately, the way the law works, you're going to get all this stuff. And it's why this commandment is so vital in that context. We see how big a problem was this, was that as we go on into Deuteronomy, there's a law to safeguard against people doing that. Because the witness who accuses somebody of a crime that merits the death penalty has to be the first person to hit them with a stone, to kill them. That's what Jesus was referencing with the woman caught in adultery in John 8. He says, you cast the first stone. If you're the witnesses, throw the first stone at her. And that context helps us to see the heart behind this commandment. The heart that says, I want to do my neighbour down so that I will benefit. I want to make them less so that I will be more. I want to give a false impression of them, to give false testimony here, a false impression of them so that I look better. Or even a false impression of myself so that they look worse. It's true every time we lie, isn't it? Do you know what? Lies generally fall into two patterns, don't they? The lies that we generally tell. The first one is that we lie to save face or to get out of trouble. You know, the dog ate my homework. It was so-and-so's fault. What are we saying there? We're saying you are not important enough for me to make myself vulnerable to you or to your justice. I am so much more important than you that my gain from lying and getting out of trouble outweighs your loss from it. You are so unimportant to me that I'm quite happy for you to take the blame as long as I don't have to. Oh, the second kind of lies we tell, we tell lies to make people think better of us, don't we? I cannot cope with the fact that you are better than me. Or you think more highly of that other person than me. I must make myself look better than you, better than them. And therefore, I lie. Or perhaps it's that your approval is so important to me that I cannot cope with you not thinking I'm as good as somebody else. And therefore, we lie. And do you see what's coming through there? Again, it's all about our attitude to others. We always lie because we think other people are of less value than we are. And by our lies, we give false testimony about them as we deny the truth that they are equally valuable as people made in the image of God. And it's especially true as Christians when we lie to other Christians. Paul, the Apostle Paul did what he was good at in many ways. He wrote a one-line sermon like it last week. It's actually in the same place as last week on this commandment. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, don't worry about turning it up, we're only going to read one verse. Paul says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood, so get rid of lying, and speak truthfully to his neighbour. Why? For we are all members of one body. Paul's saying there, isn't he? If we break this commandment, if we tell lies to other Christians, you're essentially denying your oneness in Jesus. You're denying the truth that they are blood-bought people of the one who is the truth, united to him, united to you by his Spirit. So ultimately, this commandment is saying at its heart something similar to the last few we've looked at. Work out the truth of the fifth commandment. Get your view of other people right. People made in the image of God. People as Christians redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Love other people enough not to lie to them. Ultimately, be like Jesus, the one who thought so much of his neighbour and so little of himself that he was willing to become sin in our place. The one who refused to make himself look better than he was, but instead humbled himself and took the form of a servant. The one who spent time with the scum of the earth, those sinners, those tax collectors, and welcomed little children who were rejected by the rest of society as precious gifts made in the image of God, who refused to say anything untrue that would ever do down others to make himself look better. But you might say, that's Jesus. What does that look like for us? Well, we're not going to talk much about the barefaced lies that we tell. You know, the dog ate my homework, or Mum, I didn't eat that cake with the big ring of chocolate around the face. We're not even going to go into much the lies that you know you tell, but aren't necessarily barefaced lies. That half-truth you tell on the sales pitch. When you don't check the evidence when someone asks you a question, you just give what you think. Because we all know we do it. Because our conscience twigs us and says, that's a lie. That's not true. But after that, it can get a bit murky, can't it? And it can get murky really quickly and really confusingly. Because do you know what? In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that God deceives people so that they will believe a lie. And yet God cannot lie. Now, we haven't got time to go right into all the details of that, but, you know, check it out later. And at least 16 times in the Bible, there are places where people tell a lie and are commended by God. Or at least where they say things that aren't true. And that's where this commandment is helpful, because it gets right down to our heart and it says whether you break this commandment or not is not necessarily about the exact words you say, but about the heart that prompts them. Because we've got to establish that we can say and even do things which are untrue or designed to mislead and not break this commandment. Here's a silly example. You've got that rugby player running at the defence. What does he do? He doesn't just run straight into the defender, does he? He steps one way and then goes the other and he leaves the defender for dead. He has intentionally said something that is not true. I am going this way. Instead, I'm going this way. We don't call that a lie. We don't call the actor pretending to be Hamlet or whoever a liar when he's not really Hamlet. And do you know what? You and I say things that are untrue every day, don't we? I'm starving. That traffic took forever. We don't call them lies. And sometimes we can say things in all good conscience, perhaps even important things, and they turn out to be untrue, but in all good conscience, we thought we were speaking the truth. It's not a lie. Because it's not out of a heart that's seeking to do down, that's seeking to destroy our neighbour. You're simply playing within the rules of the game. Or you're just using linguistic conventions. But it gets a bit more serious, doesn't it? Think about some of those things in the Bible. Think about the midwives, the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1. Pharaoh said, kill the babies. They don't. He says, why haven't you killed the babies? He said, well, you know, these Hebrew women, they're terrible. They're finished by the time we get there. Do you think Pharaoh believed him? Not really, because he sent his guys around to kill the babies. But God commends them. What about Rahab? Those spies that she sneaks out the window, they're hiding in a loft, as it were, and the soldiers come and she says, oh, they were never here. What about that old chestnut which everybody uses when they're talking about this commandment? No Herr Gruppenführer SS, there are honestly no Jews in my attic. We all know what the right thing to do in that situation, isn't it? It's to lie. Because in those situations, we're recognising that our neighbour in that situation is the one God has called us to help and protect. And that the one seeking to destroy life has forfeited the right to be considered our neighbour. Now we have to be really careful there, that we don't bring that into other situations. Because do you know what? For most of us, we can talk about all the intricacies of that, But for most of us, hopefully, we will never be in a situation where that's applicable. What about in our lives, day to day? How do we do down our neighbour? Where does our heart desire to be better than our neighbour show itself? Again, we all know we tell barefaced lies. We all know we speak in half-truths. We all know we shouldn't, but it goes much deeper. Just got 8 ways. Some of them might be you, some of them might not be. Let's think through them quickly. What about something that's big in our culture at the minute? What about racism or sexism? When you treat somebody different or speak about somebody differently because of their ethnicity or gender, you're saying that your neighbour is of less worth than you because of their ethnicity or their gender. You're saying that you are better than them because of your ethnicity or your gender. Now, that might not be any of us here, but we've got to say it in our world today, haven't we? It's evil. Here's one that might hit a few more of us. What about flattery? Heard someone say this week, think about this. I said it to somebody, they didn't get it, so just think about it. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. What are you saying when you flatter somebody? Maybe in that business deal. Maybe just as you're chatting a girl up or a lad up. Maybe as you're speaking to somebody. You are not important enough in my eyes for me to speak the truth to you. I am so important that my need to get what I want out of you trumps your need to see yourself as you are. What about social media? What about that image you present of yourself on social media as the happy, smiley, carefree person, the successful one with the 8 billion friends? Or perhaps you go the other way and you're the troubled one who needs everybody's sympathy. And perhaps it's not true. And perhaps you're saying, I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. And as we think about social media, here's the 4th one. What about when you retweet or share, or even just repeat in your as you speak to people, things which you have no evidence for, things which are harsh, things which are designed to destroy the reputation of others? I've seen on social media this week, posted by Christians, things that are designed to destroy the reputation of Theresa May, Andrea Leveson, Jeremy Corbyn, other Labour MPs, and then just people I know. And there is, some of them are so nasty, there doesn't seem to be any other motivation about to have a go at people. You're telling a lie about their worth. And what about this for a 5th one? As we're on Andrea Leadsom. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago she got in a lot of hot water because apparently she'd falsified her CV? Now, let's not get into the details of whether she did or not. You'd never do that, would you? You'd never just adapt your CV so that things get missed out. So the person who should really give you a reference doesn't. You're saying you don't deserve to know the truth of who I am. I must make myself look better than all the other candidates. Whatever the cost, I am much more important than them. Me getting a job is much more important than you getting the right person. Let's fight through them. What about this one? What about when we cheat? What about when we cheat on our tax return? What about when we cheat at Friday night football? What about when we cheat at a board game? Now we think, oh, you're getting silly now. But what are you saying there? What are you teaching your children as you cheat against them at a board game? We've all done it. It's an outworking of a heart that says, I am too important to have to play by the rules. I'm more important to you. The rules apply to you, and I'll come down like a ton of bricks when you break them. Not me. What about when we exaggerate? Perhaps you're telling the story. And this is another thing, isn't it? Telling stories that make us look better. What about when you exaggerate that story? That one that has at least one of its aims to make me look brilliant or somebody else look worse. And you pile it on and on, don't you? And you get bigger and stronger and more heroic, and that other person shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. Because they're not important. I am. And what about that real British lie? I'm fine, thank you. Go away. It's essentially what it means, isn't it? You're not important enough to hear my difficulties. You don't have the ability to help me. You've never been through anything like this. I'm good enough to deal with this by myself, thank you very much. Because, and this is where it gets serious, folks. Ultimately, Jesus says, John 8:44, when we lie, we're showing our ancestry. We're like our father, the father of lies, the devil. Remember that lie in Eden to Adam and Eve, or specifically to Eve? You will not surely die. Why did he tell that lie? To exalt himself, to get back at God. Never mind that Adam and Eve, and through them all of us and the entire world we live in would then be under God's curse. Satan didn't care about that. He didn't care about us. He only cared for himself. And Jesus says that that same heart is there in you and me. But Jesus says in that same chapter that he is the truth. And he comes to set us free from all that. Because in Jesus we don't need to desperately try to make ourselves look more important than we are. Or more important than others. Because in him we are loved and accepted beyond our imagining. Loved by the Father in the same way he loves Jesus. We don't need to look down on others to make ourselves look better, because in Jesus we stand righteous and holy before our loving Heavenly Father. And we're given his Spirit to enable us to rejoice in him and to show others that love as we love them. So this commandment does say to us, don't lie. But it also says that we must speak truth lovingly. Because here's something that I wrote this down as I was thinking earlier on in the week, and I stopped and I said, wow, and I went back and put it in bold. Here's something that perhaps many of us haven't thought about this commandment. I hadn't thought it before this week. It's vital. You can speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and smash this commandment into bits. Let me say that again. You can speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and completely break the ninth commandment. We've already seen that it's about more than lying. It's about a heart that says, I'm better than you. I'm better than them. They are worse than me. So what about when you just have to give your mates all the gory details about the way that person sinned against you? The only possible motive is that you want to show them the full horror of that person's sin. To essentially make them look worse than they are. To give false testimony against your neighbour. You've told entirely the truth. But the motivation behind it tells you that maybe in order to keep this commandment, you need to keep quiet. What about when you just have that bit of knowledge that you just have to share with everybody? You know some fact that is true, and you've got to tell everybody. And the only possible motive, really, when you think about it, beneath the surface, subconsciously, is it makes you look clever. It makes you look good. As good as, or better than others. Maybe it's not conscious, but when you search your heart, maybe people don't really need to know that fact. What about when that person tells you their story? Maybe a heartbreaking story, and your first response, you don't even think about it, it's not conscious. Your first response is to tell them that completely true story of some situation you've experienced that's similar. Maybe your conscious thought is, I'm showing empathy, I'm being sympathetic. But perhaps you need to dig a bit deeper. Open your heart before God and wonder if there's some sense in which telling that story is trying to show that you're not out of your depth here. That you aren't deficient in the experience of this. That you're equally conscious of the depths of human experience. Maybe they don't need to know that right now. Maybe they need a hug. Because all of these ways and more have at their heart the desire to do down your neighbour, at least implicitly, by making you look as good, as clever, as experienced as they are. But now it's confession time, because I'm terrible at this, especially the second two. I'm constantly breaking this commandment in these ways. I might be speaking truth, but I'm desperate that no one thinks I'm not as good as they are. And so I need to think before I speak. I need to search my heart before I speak, whether truth or lies. I need to question my motives before I tell you anything. Before I tell you what I know. And I need you to help me by speaking the truth lovingly to me. Perhaps you need that too. Perhaps you need help with this commandment. So that's why I'm constantly grateful that when my heart gets annoyed that the attention isn't on me, I'm really grateful for that person in Hope Church who, without fail, lovingly and graciously, just looks at me and says, I think we might have heard that story before. Because this commandment says that our speech and actually our action must always be aimed at the good of our neighbour. We need to bring our motives in line with those of Jesus. We need to speak the truth in love. Truth that's aimed at the good of others. Truth that's presented in gentle, loving ways. Truth that is spoken in the context of relationship. Why do I take that line against about telling the stories? Why do I not get annoyed with that person? Because I know that that person loves and respects me. Because I know that deep down they want my good. And only then because I know they're bang on right. Think about Jesus. He could have stood in the street and spoken a lot of truth, couldn't he? He could have said, you prostitutes are sinners. You're adulterers, you're going to hell. He could have simply denounced those tax collectors as traitors and rebels. He could simply have told them the truth that unless they trusted in him, they were doomed. But he didn't. He developed relationships with them. He spent time with them. He spoke truth lovingly into those relationships. That those who needed his help, his neighbours, might know him. So ask yourself the question this morning, as I've asked myself this week, where are you guilty of speaking truth without love? Where are you guilty of speaking the truth with the wrong motives? Where are you guilty of speaking truth without thinking through your motives first? Are you guilty of speaking the truth without thought even for how people might even interpret your motives? Are you one of those people who thinks that the best measure of whether you've spoken truth is if somebody is offended by what you've said? If you are, maybe you need to check your heart. Maybe they're not only offended by the truth. Maybe they're offended because you're offensive. Because you at least have given the impression that you're more bothered about being right than you are about their good. Maybe they're offended because you're trying to speak truth into a situation you know very little about because you've taken no care to get to know your neighbour. And you break this commandment because you just assume they're exactly what you think they are. This morning we come to a table which speaks truth in love to us. It says you were dead, you were rebels, you were hell-bound sinners, and yet in love the Holy Spirit brought the word of life to us. The word who became sin for us, whose body was given, whose blood was shed. And as we eat and take and drink, we meet the one who speaks to us, who speaks truth lovingly, and says you don't have to make yourself look better. Because at this table, Jesus says to us, come, taste, see, am I not enough? So this commandment tells us, check your hearts. Be constantly on guard against the motives behind your speech. Only speak what builds up. Only speak what brings glory to Jesus through the good of his people. And if you're not sure whether your speech is doing that, it's probably best to keep your mouth closed. Love people from the heart. Desire their best. Think more highly of them than you do of yourself. And out of that heart, speak truth lovingly. Reflect Jesus, who never flinched from speaking truth, but always spoke in a way that was demonstrably, transparently, unequivocally loving, who ultimately spoke in a body given for us, blood shed for us, that we might be his beloved bride and know him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you have loved us in the Lord Jesus. That you have brought us into relationship with you. And you have given us grace to know you in the Lord Jesus. Father, give us hearts which long to reflect that outpouring of love. Which long to give for others' good, in our actions, in our heart attitudes, in our speech. Give us hearts which love the truth, because the truth has set us free, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.